Luke 22, Luke's Gospel 22. Take another reading just at the words of verse 54. Previous verses detail how the Savior was arrested in the garden. Verse 54, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. Amen. Just ending the reading of the words, verse 65. We approach that season of the year where we especially remember the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hello. It ought not to take Easter for us to contemplate Calvary. It ought to be something that we're never too far away from. Indeed, our prayer ought to be like that of the hymn writer, near the cross, O Lamb of God. Bring its scenes before me, help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. But amidst the accounts of the Savior's trials and sufferings, there's the account of his denial. Indeed, it is one of the very few occurrences that, along with the death and resurrection of Christ, there is to be found in each of the Gospels. And as in other instances where they record the same event taking place, although they may come at it from a different angle, yet bring it all together, and we have a complete picture. We have a picture of what the Savior had to endure ever before he went to Golgotha, never before he laid down his life on that cross. Concerning this particular truth of the denial of Christ, it was Jesse Ryle who said this. It is one of those events which indirectly proves the truth of the Bible. If the gospel had been an invention of man, we should never have been told that one of its principal preachers was once so weak and erring as to deny his master. God's word is authentic, for God's word reveals the whole character. There used to be a program, the young people maybe won't remember it, but it was called This Is Your Life. And some of the adults will remember it. But you know, This Is Your Life was just a gathering up of the nice wee bits about someone who they brought into the studio. They never told the whole story. But the Bible reveals the whole character, not just the commendable bits. And so following the arrest of the Savior in the garden, we're brought to consider what was to happen while he stood in the high priest's house. For it was then that the Lord was to be denied by one of his disciples, one of the disciples that walked with him during his earthly ministry. And I just want to home in on that thought tonight, that theme tonight, the denial of Christ. And the first thing is the disciple. It's generally known, it's well understood and remembered, that while Judas was to betray the Lord with 30 pieces of silver, it was Peter who was to deny the Savior. When we think of this disciple, Peter, then we must consider something of his prominence. This disciple who was to deny the Lord was one, not one whom we might be inclined to term as one of the lesser disciples. What I mean by that is that we don't often read about them. This was a disciple who was the most outspoken. Indeed, on various occasions, he is found to be speaking as the spokesman for the rest of them. This wasn't Bartholomew, this was Peter. An example of that, of course, comes to mind, the time where, along with James and John, they were taken to the Mount of Transfiguration. We have it in Matthew chapter 17, and verse 4 says, "Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." Now, it's Peter who's making such a suggestion. He doesn't really understand. He doesn't really take it all in. The two glorified saints are with Christ. But he just wants the scene to remain. He wants that to be there for a while yet. But it's Peter who makes the suggestion. What is true of that occasion is repeated throughout the Gospels. There's more said about Peter than any of the other disciples. He was a leader amongst the rest of the men. He wasn't one who was hidden in the background. And as he was forward in his action, so also was he in the support of the Savior. He had a prominence, but yet this was only that which deepens his very sin of denying the Lord. And is there not a lesson for us in that? How the devil will love to go after those who play a part in the work of the Lord. Because if they fail, if they fall into sin, then greater is the damage that is done to the testimony of the church and of the gospel in general than will be the failure of some believer who's less known or less prominent. Remember, it was to Peter that the Lord was to state those words. In Luke chapter 22, just across the page, verse 31, I brought it out when I was dealing with the subject last week and all along. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And the Lord's speaking about all the disciples there. You know that by the word "you." But verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee." And the Lord comes right now and focuses in upon Peter. He may have been in the front of the whole lot of them. But he says, "I have prayed for thee," that's singular, "that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The devil sought that he might ensnare Peter, thinking that it would bring the most dishonor to the cause of Christ and the gospel. You know, the tactics of the devil haven't changed any. He's about the same work to this very night. The more prominent you might be in the work of the Lord, then the greater target you are for the devil. And if the devil can't succeed in attacking you, he will seek to do so by attacking those around you. Thank God, although we might say, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Yet we have the assurance that we've one in the glory who prays for us. Just as the Lord said to Peter, "But I have prayed for thee." And there's one in the glory who prays for us, that we might be kept in this world of sin. You see, we have it in John 17, the high priestly prayer, verse 15. The Savior says, or prays, "I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil." And the sense is that thou mightst keep them from the evil one. The Lord doesn't pray to take his believers, his people, out of this world as soon as they're converted, but he prays that we might be kept. And we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But you'll also consider with me not the prominence, but the privilege that Peter was to have. This was a disciple who enjoyed the greatest of spiritual privileges. He is the one called of the Lord to be a disciple. He had witnessed many powerful miracles of the Lord, not least in the raising of his mother-in-law from that fever. He was to see the feeding of the vast multitudes with the loaves and with the fish. He was privileged to be one of the closest three disciples of the Lord, for we went with him to the mount. He was there in the inner part of Gethsemane and to the room where Jairus' daughter was raised from death unto life. Yet despite all these privileges and blessings, Peter was yet to fall miserably. And he was to deny the Lord three times. You see, men and women, it's obvious that privileges do not keep us from being tempted to sin. And neither do privileges assure us of victory over the temptations of sin. For if the person of Simon Peter could fall to being a coward and deny the Lord, who in all his actions beforehand was anything but, then how much more could we lesser beings fall and grieve the Holy Spirit? How appropriate the exhortation, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Those words ought to be remembered by us. For it simply says there, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." There is the disciple. And the ironic thing is that that's what Peter's remembered for. Sadly. He's remembered for denying the Lord. Peter was a man greater than all of that. For he did fulfill that commission that the Lord gave to him. The Lord did strengthen him. And the Lord did enable him to strengthen the brethren. You look at the epistles of Peter and you will be strengthened as a child of God. He was the one that was used on the day of Pentecost. You see, failure doesn't mean that it's final. But then what about here, the deceptive heart? Long before a believer falls, there usually are the symptoms that lead up to the fall. Seldom does a fall happen without first there being a course of secret backsliding. Believers may become discouraged and stumble because of that. The enemies of God may rejoice and blaspheme because of it. But if the truth be told, the explanation for it is to be found in a private departure from the Lord. Man or woman will fall in private before they will fall in public. And so it was for Peter. There are the symptoms to be seen here, even in these verses, before he ever denied the Lord. You see, I want to take you down through these steps. His deceptive heart was seen by his pride. Can be seen that he ignored the personal and direct warnings of the Lord to him. You come over to the account in Matthew, in the chapter 26, in the words of verse 34. Jesus said unto him, unto Peter, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And you just hold that thought as we go back to Luke 22 and verse 33. He said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Pride was to cause him to ignore those warnings. Peter thought he was too strong to pay attention to such warnings, but his pride was to come before his great fall, and so he denied the Lord three times. His heart deceived him. Men and women, we can learn much from that. Never underestimate the weakness of the flesh. Never underestimate the deception of the heart. Remember, there is the proneness of the old nature still within us to sin and to rebel against the Lord. Didn't we sing it tonight? "Bind my wandering heart to thee, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above." But you'll see that his pride insisted that he would remain loyal no matter what would happen, what would take place. The very suggestion that he would deny his Savior was cause for him to bring forth one of the strongest statements of pride. "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Lord, you can count on me." I'm more loyal than any one of the other disciples. That's his thought there. And he goes even further in Mark chapter 14, and you see how I'm bringing in the different accounts of the very same passage. Verse 31, it says, let me read verse 30, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. He's again the spokesman. He comes forth with a strong statement. He's the more vehement when he says those words. He was loyal enough to be prepared to go to prison for the Savior and even death. Peter could boast greatly of his faithfulness, but he was to fall greatly. We have nothing to boast in save the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the pride is that which will lead one to boast of their spirituality. And pride tries to exalt ourselves above others, when in fact the very same people might be the first to yield to the temptation of sin. Beware of pride, men and women. Beware of pride, rotten pride. We're only sinners saved by grace. I don't care what part of the land we live in or are from. We're just sinners saved by grace. Proverbs 16 and 18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Another step. His heart deceived him because there was prayerlessness about him. And the Lord took him, James and John, into that inner part of the garden. His exhortation to them was that they might watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. But the response was, instead of praying, they slept. And a man who thinks he doesn't need to pray is a man who thinks he's all right and he doesn't need any help of the Lord. How many are like that today? There's a sleeping and there's a slumbering instead of supplicating. The Lord was being strengthened for what lay before him as he prayed. You'll see it in our chapter in Luke's Gospel 22, verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. His praying, the Savior's praying, was earnest. His Savior's praying was agonizing. For he knew what he was about to face. I wonder, does our praying match up to any of that? Not just letting sentences fall from off our tongues, but we're so shut in with God that there's an earnestness, there's a laying hold upon God for these things that he has laid in our heart. We're not conscious of who's in the prayer meeting. We're not conscious who's beside us. We just want to pray. If Christ prayed in such a manner, how much more do we not need to? So that when temptations do come as they will, we might be strengthened against them and we might be overcomers. Prayer and victory go hand in hand. If only Peter had prayed, if only he had supplicated instead of sleeping, then he would have been kept from falling. Don't fall into the same snare as Peter did. He neglected prayer. You see, those things are the symptoms of a backslidden heart. There's pride. There's a loyalty. No matter what's going to happen, I'm going to go on. There's a prayerlessness. And that's what was the case even with Peter here. I want you to see also tonight the denial, his denial. The places where God's people permit themselves to be in are that which will lead them to sinning against the Lord. How few are like Joseph. And Joseph, when he realized that he was in the presence of temptation, the time for talking, the reasoning was over. It says he ran. He fled. He fled from the house. He got himself away from the wife of Potiphar. And when we consider Peter, then understand that the place that he was in and the place ultimately where he would deny the Lord was in the company of the very enemies of Christ. You look at the words of verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the whole and were set down together. And you've got to go back to verse 54 to realize who they were. Then took they him. It's the soldiers that arrested him. It's the mob that had come out to the garden. In verse 55, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. He's sitting amongst the very enemies of Christ. He sat down with the very people who were against Christ. And by doing so, he put himself in the place of temptation. He was among those who were no friends of Christ, those who were paying for his very blood. Those blasphemers. And there's Peter, a follower, a disciple of Christ, and he's in the very midst. Isn't there a warning about that to us at the opening of the book of Psalms? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's blessing, there's happiness for the believer who keeps himself from such company. And you'll see also that the reason that he was in this place of denial was because of his coldness. The words of verse 54 are more than significant. It says, and Peter followed afar off. There surely is an implication within those words. There's a coldness of heart. And so the place where he got himself to was where strong temptation would be faced, and it is so with many today. You cannot worship the Lord in many churches without being affected by evil doctrine and behavior that is displeasing to God. And hence, you cannot expect to be in fire for God in such a place. There inevitably will be the coldness of heart. The coldness of spirit. In the same token, you cannot expect to be in fire for God if the places of the world are frequented. If the signs and wonders of this age are run after, the place where you are with God will say much about whether you're in victory over sin or you're a victim to sin. For Peter, his priority was a mere physical sort rather than spiritual. He sought to warm himself at the fire of the world amongst the enemy of God's people. We've already read verse 55. Turn over to John chapter 18. You look at the words of verse 18. And it bolsters up what I've said, who the they were. It says, and the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The fire was there to warm the soldiers on a cold night. And the servants of those who had arrested the Savior. And there Peter, satisfying the flesh, was found warming himself with them. We need to have our priorities right. And Peter's priority at this juncture was the flesh, it wasn't the spirit. And you know, if our priorities are right, men and women, it'll be reflected in prayer. We pray for the sick. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a scriptural thing to do. Well, yet what about the spiritual sickness of men and women? What about the spiritual ailments of many that sit beside us of a Sabbath day? That's infinitely more important. There are those that sit beside us and their corpses spiritually. They're dead. They're lost in their sin. You'll see also that the place of denial was initially closed to Peter. I don't know why you've ever seen this or not. I'm still in John 18. And I want you to read verse 16 with me. It says, but Peter stood at the door without. He stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple. That other disciple, of course, is John, who penned the book, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. But Peter stood at the door without. The providence of God had sought to keep Peter from that very place. The gate was shut. He come across a closed gate to him, and it barred him entrance into that courtyard where the fire was. A request from John inside had to be made so that Peter could gain entrance. And men and women, the impediments that God sometimes places in our way ought not to be treated lightly. If God shuts the door, don't try to force it open. When God places such a barrier in our path, then we ought to pause. We ought to examine the ground that we're on. Arthur Pink said this: if our way is warranted by the word and our conscience is clear, then obstacles are to be regarded only as testings of faith and patience. Otherwise, they are warnings from God. Isn't that good? If we have guidance by the word, we have a clear conscience, and there are those obstacles that come across our path, they are to be treated as testings of our faith, patience. But if those things are not the case, those obstacles are warnings. And that shut gate was a warning to Peter. God's providence kept him out. Peter's failure to turn back there was to bring him to the place where he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. I pray that the Lord might give us a greater discerning spirit and keep us close to himself in these days, that we might not sin against him. For you see, as a footnote, and with this I close, you see how bitter sin is to the child of God? Because that's what we're dealing with here. We're not dealing with an unconverted person. We're not dealing with Judas here. We're dealing with Peter. And when Peter remembered the warning, and when he saw how far he had fallen, what do we read in verse 62? And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. That's how bitter sin is to the child of God. He wept bitterly. He felt keenly the truth of Solomon's word in Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. He had a sorrow over his sin. There, by the way, men and women, lies the difference between remorse and repentance. Sometimes in the court cases you hear on the television stream, oh, the person was remorseful. They showed remorse. Remorse can make a man to feel miserable. It did with Judas Iscariot, but it does not lead him to God. That's all it does. It makes a man feel miserable. But repentance, it makes a man's conscience and heart tender, and it shows itself in a real turning to God. And you see, Peter, he went out. What did he went out from? He went out from the place where the Lord turned and looked upon him. What a tender look that was. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And of course, the Lord met with him in his resurrection, particularly with Cephas, particularly with Peter on that seashore. And he recommissioned him to do the work that the Lord had given him to do. Let's pray, men and women, that God would move upon our people in such power that true repentance might be manifested even in these days in our meetings. Sinners might be smitten. And true repentance would mean a turning unto God. I trust the Lord will bless even that word to our hearts tonight.